Well, good morning. I'm so glad to be here. Mike, I thank you for this opportunity and for the opportunity to preach God's word for the next few weeks. And anytime I preach the first time somewhere, I'm reminded of this is one of those old preacher stories, but I'm reminded of this particular one about a Baptist minister who was taking some time off from his church. He needed a little bit of rest. And so he went and visited a monastery and got some time to rest there, got some time to take it easy, to study God's word. And one evening, the bishop who was there over the monastery came to him and said, "Listen, we've given you all this time to relax and to study and to do all of these things. Now we need you to preach the Vespers service tomorrow night." And this Baptist minister said, "Listen, you know, I'm really here for a break. I'm not here for this. But if that's what you need me to do, that's fine. I'll do it." And so the next evening, he was nervous. He had prepared, but he was a little bit worried about everything and how it was going to go. And so he got up and he stood in front of all these monks, I guess, at the monastery. And he said, "How many of you know what I'm going to say tonight?" And of course, nobody raised their hand because they had no idea. And so he said, "Well, neither do I." And he took off back to his room. And about 20 minutes later, the bishop comes to his room and says, "Listen, now this is not appropriate. You can't get away with that. I need you to preach Vespers tomorrow night." And the guy said, "Well, I guess I'll be there tomorrow night and I'll do what you've asked me to do." And so the next night he gets up in front of the monks and he says again, "How many of you know what I'm going to say tonight?" And of course they had wised up to the situation, and so everybody raised their hand. And he said, "Well, since you already know, I guess I don't need to tell you again." And so he took off, went back to his room. And the bishop comes to him again and says, "Now listen, you've got to stop. Be serious. You're a minister. You know how to preach the word. You need to come and do Vespers tomorrow night." And so he goes the next night and gets up, and once again he asks the question, "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" And again, these monks, they knew, you know, what to expect. They'd figured this out. So they had decided that all the people on the right side were going to raise their hands and all the people on the left side were going to keep their hands down. And so this guy looked out and saw half the hands up and half the hands down. And he said, "Well, all of you who know, go and tell the ones who don't know." And he left. And the bishop came in a few minutes later. He said, "I just want to thank you so much. That was the best sermon on evangelism we've heard in years. So I just want to ask, how many of you know what I'm going to say this morning?" No, just kidding. I really am thankful for the opportunity to preach the word, and we're going to get into it today. And actually, over the next 4 weeks, I'd like to do a brief series that's going to cover about halfway through Hebrews 10 through about halfway through Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at the idea of how is it that God wants us to live. When we consider all that God has done for us, when we consider how great of a salvation God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I think that ought to impact more than just our hopes and dreams for heaven, right? I believe that our Christian faith is not just, to use an old phrase, it's not just pie in the sky by and by, right? Our faith, our hope is for today, is for now, as much as it is for anything off in the future and in eternity. It ought to shape who we are and how we live today. And so that's really what the next 4 weeks we're going to look at. And today specifically, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10. If you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 19 to 25 in just a minute. And there we're going to look at what it means for us to live in light of the cross, considering that all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How are we now to live? And as we begin to think about that, I want, if it's okay with you, I want to brag on one of my kids a little bit. I don't get to do this enough to tell people how great my kids are. And since you've given me this time, I'm going to take advantage of it. It was about, I want to say 4 years ago, Shalil asked for a guitar for Christmas. And I was very hesitant about this. I don't think he knows this. I was hesitant about this because when I was about his age, I asked my parents for Christmas for a snare drum. Because when I was a kid, you know, some of you are old enough to remember this. When I was a kid, Sears would send out a catalog about this thick with gift ideas. And that catalog would come to my house, and you guys probably did this too. And I would go through there and I would circle all the stuff that I wanted. And one year it showed up and there were musical instruments. And one of them was a snare drum. And I thought, oh yeah. Yeah, I need a snare drum. And so I asked and I begged and I pleaded and I came up with all of the reasons and all of the positives. We don't cover the negatives, right? We don't want to put those thoughts into our parents' head, but all the positives of what I could do if I had a drum. And my parents actually bought one for me. And sure enough, for the first like 48 hours, I was nonstop banging that drum and trying to figure out things on that drum and trying to know how to play that drum. And pretty soon, other than just making noise, I got bored with it. I didn't have any lessons. I didn't have a teacher. My parents didn't take it quite that far. They just let me bang on that drum until I got tired of it. And sure enough, I got tired of it. So when Shalil asked about us getting him a guitar, my thought was, well, okay, I'll let that be a Nana and Papa gift. Right? Push that off on them, let them handle that. And that way I don't feel bad if he doesn't end up getting into it. And that way it's not that big of a deal, and it can just be something if he doesn't like it, we don't have to worry about it. But he got that guitar, and it came with a little book, and he started figuring out how to play chords and how to change from one chord to another chord. I tried to learn to play the guitar a few years ago. I could never get that down. But he, all by himself, figured out the different chords and how to switch from one to another. And what he can even listen to a song and tell you what chords are in that song. And I have no idea. I played in band for years. I can't tell you what chord any of it is. But he's figured out how to do that. And he's figured out how to find YouTube videos that tell him how to play different songs and give the different tablature that can tell you how to play different songs. And you guys have heard him. You see him up here every week. He's pretty good at it. And the thing that I appreciate most about that is that I see that he is honoring the gift that he was given by changing his life, adjusting his behavior, adjusting his actions, because he was given an incredible gift. And this morning, I want us to look in this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to see that for us too, as believers in Christ, we have been given an incredible gift. Right? Because we don't deserve salvation. We haven't done anything to earn salvation. But God, by His grace, by His incredible love for us, has given us an incredible, amazing gift. And that gift ought to change the way that we live our lives from day to day. And so I want us to explore that idea a little bit, and I want us to do that as we look through this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of Hebrews here kind of tells us that considering this great gift that we have been given of salvation through the blood of Christ, we ought to live a certain way. Or in certain ways. And in this passage, I believe we see three ways. All of them that begin with the phrase, "let us." Three ways that God would have us to live in response to the gift of salvation that he has given to us. And the first of those is, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. That's where we start, is by drawing near to God. The writer of Hebrews begins in verse 19 by saying, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus." He begins with the word "therefore." Anytime, of course, you guys know this, anytime we see the word "therefore" in Scripture, we ought to ask, what's it there for? Right? What's it there for? Why is it there? Why did the writer say that? Well, he's pointing back to the passage above where he has just explained that we have this salvation because of the sacrifice of Christ, that it was his sacrifice that is superior, far superior to the sacrifice of goats and rams and animals, because though that blood of those animals could never wash away our sin. That the best that it could do is cover our sin. You say, what's the distinction there? Well, we've just had a wet several days, haven't we? And it's possible that in the next few days you might notice a little patch of mold on a wall. Right? We've been here a whopping 6 months, and already we've seen this happen in our little house. And in fact, we saw a little trickle of water down Paris's wall this morning. So it happens, right? You get a little patch of mold, and if you decide, well, I'll just get a little paint out. And you just paint a little bit over the top of the mold, what's going to happen? That mold's going to come back, right? And it might come back angry and with a few friends. Well, that's kind of how our sin is. We can take something like the blood of goats and the blood of animals or our own efforts, our own ability to tell people, oh, I've got it all fixed. I've got it all figured out. And we can cover that sin, but that sin isn't really dealt with. That sin hasn't really been cleansed. It hasn't really been washed away. That can only be done by the blood of Jesus Christ and by our repenting of that sin and our placing our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, therefore. He's pointing out to this fact that there is forgiveness, there is salvation only in the blood of Christ. So he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. That's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting idea that we could enter in to the sanctuary. That word sanctuary is referring to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple. And the idea that we could enter in there at all is a big deal. Because for centuries before this, everything that they had been told, everything that the Hebrew people had heard was, you can't come in here at all, right? Because only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only on the Day of Atonement could he do so, and only with the proper sacrifice could he do so, and only doing things in the right way. And he had to enter in there with fear and trembling, because he knew that if he got any of it wrong, he would be struck down. Because from the very beginning of the building of the tabernacle, part of the way that God designed it was that they were to wear bells on the bottom of their garments, so that as they entered, the people could hear them moving around and know that they're still alive. And they were to have a cord tied around their ankle, so that if they did mess up and they died, somebody could pull them out without having to go into the Holy of Holies and them die. It was all set up to keep people at a distance. And here the writer of Hebrews is telling us, we can enter into the sanctuary. We can enter in to God's presence, because that was what was in the Holy of Holies. That was where God dwelt. He's saying we can enter into the presence of God, not with fear, not with worrying about whether or not God's going to strike us dead, but we can enter with boldness. And again, not based on anything that we do, not based on our worth, not based on anything about us, because we're not worthy. Because Scripture tells us that we are sinful. That was kind of the whole point of the sacrificial system, was to help people understand, to help us understand that we can't do it ourselves. That we need an atoning sacrifice that can be worthy to wash away our sin. And it's because, the writer says here, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. You see, we can enter into God's presence now because of the blood of Christ shed for you and for me. Again, so that if we would just repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ, we have been given the privilege, the opportunity, the joy of being able to enter into God's presence and not have to worry about being struck dead, because it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about what Christ has done for me on the cross. It's about His blood applied to my heart, to my life, to make it so that yes, I can be seen as one of God's children, as holy in His presence, not because of me, but because He sees now Christ instead of me. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can enter His presence. He goes on in verse 20 and says, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way. That word new is interesting. That word in the Greek, it means a fresh sacrifice. It means that this sacrifice that we have is different than the sacrifices that came before. All those sacrifices, over all those millennia. Served really just to point to this one sacrifice of Christ, whose sacrifice is able to take away your sin and my sin. This is a fresh sacrifice, a new sacrifice, a new way of doing things. It's a new covenant made in the blood of Christ. We have a new and living way through the curtain. It's a living sacrifice because Jesus died for our sins, yes, but 3 days later, Scripture tells us what? It tells us that He rose from the dead. He's not like all the other sacrifices that were killed and then were taken outside the camp and disposed of or burned on the altar. Jesus died for our sin, yes, regardless of what other people may say, regardless of what scholars may say. He didn't just pass out. He didn't just swoon. It wasn't just that some people had some kind of a vision, which is impossible for that many people to have all the same vision. Jesus died. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. We have a living Savior. This is a new and living way that God has provided for us. And it's a way through the curtain. He says that is through His flesh. That He's referring to that curtain that hung in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You remember from the story of Jesus' crucifixion that when He died, God tore that curtain in two, which opened the way, opened the access between man and God. It was that death of Christ that opened the access, that made it possible for you and I to enter in to God's presence, to be with Him, to have access to Him. And so He goes on in verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Again, the writer of Hebrews is kind of, again, pointing back. He's talked about how Jesus is the great high priest because all the other high priests who had ever served in the temple were constantly having to go and make more sacrifices. And more sacrifices, and their work was never done because the people kept on sinning, and there was always another sacrifice to be made. But in Jesus, as His work as the great high priest, offered Himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and God accepted that sacrifice by showed His acceptance of that sacrifice by raising Him from the dead. And because of that, His work as the great high priest was finished. He is a much greater high priest because He completed the work of the priesthood. And so no other priest is needed. No other sacrifice is needed because Jesus was the one sacrifice that was accepted for all sin. That's why you and I, once we've accepted Christ, we don't need any other sacrifices. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still mess up. We still blow it. But by the grace of God, we can know that we still have that salvation because that one sacrifice of Christ covers and has dealt with and has erased all of our sin yesterday, our sin today, our sin tomorrow. That one sacrifice has provided for our forgiveness. So we have a great high priest over the house of God. And so He says in verse 22, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. He uses that phrase, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now, who are we drawing near to? We're drawing near to God. God wants us to draw near to Him. And He describes how we do it. We draw near with a true heart. That means to be sincere. That means that we are not drawing near for ulterior purposes. We're not drawing near for other reasons. We are drawing near just so that we might be close to God. We might have fellowship with God. We might have a personal relationship with the God who created the universe. I don't know if you've thought about that lately. That because of what Christ has done for you, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, you, not somebody else, not this some metaphysical idea, but you have access to God. You can be close to God. God loves you. Have you thought about that lately? God loves you. With all your problems, with all your fears, with all your struggles, with all the things that you go through, with all the things that you've done, He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Again, so that if you would repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, you might be close to Him. You might have a personal relationship with you. And it says, so that we can draw near with a true heart, with sincerity, in full assurance of faith. All we have to do is trust in Him. We don't have to do any great spiritual works. You don't have to go on a mission for 2 years. You don't have to live in a monastery for a period of time. You don't have to do any great spiritual gymnastics. All you have to do is repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. And if you've done that, you can have full assurance that because of your faith in Him and because of what He has done for you, that you have been adopted into His family. Your sin has been forgiven. You have new life in Christ. Full assurance of faith. He goes on, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. The writer of Hebrews is really kind of referring to the way the old sacrificial system worked. These are two things that they did in the sacrificial system. They would sacrifice the animal and they would take that blood of that animal and they would sprinkle its blood on the altar. And they would take it and they would go to the laver, this big brass water vessel, and they would wash it with the pure water to make it clean so it was an acceptable sacrifice. And he is saying that we come before God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Because of the blood of Christ, we are our conscience is made clear because our sin has been forgiven, and our bodies washed in pure water, again pointing to that activity of the sacrificial system. And really, you could even relate it to our baptism, right? Not that our baptism cleanses us, but our baptism is a picture. It's an external picture of an inward reality that Christ has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. And so it's in this way that we draw near to God. We can draw near to God because He has loved us and He has given Christ as a sacrifice for us. it reminds me of my relationship with my wife in some ways, because I know that I personally am not worthy of her love, right? Because she loves me far better than I love her, and she takes so much better care of me than I take care of her. And there have been so many times in my life that I have needed her to help me out. I think of times when I've been sick and I've had issues that I've just needed her help with, and I couldn't take care of myself, and she's been there and she's taken care of me. And it's in part because of those ways that she has loved me that I just want to love her back, right? I just want to be close to her. At the end of the day, when I'm done with work, I can't wait to get to see her and sit close to her and put my arm around her and just love on her and care about her. And I know you guys are sitting here just staring at me like you don't know what I know. You know what I'm talking about, right? Most of you are sitting next to somebody that I think you probably feel a lot of the same way about. And you just want to tell them everything. You just want to be close to them. Even after all the years and all the things, and even if you had a bad morning and you left and you were angry, you come back home from a long day apart and you just need to be with them a minute. And there are times I just can't wait for the kids to go to bed so I can just have some personal time with my wife. It ought to kind of be that way in our relationship with God, because you think about it, God has done so much for us. He has loved us so much that we ought to want to love him back. We ought to want to be close to him. That ought to be one of the ways that God changes us. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That means that we're changed. That means that in Christ we are different. And one of the ways that we ought to be different as believers in Christ is we ought to want to love God back. And one of the ways we do that is by worshiping him. Right? That's part of why we're all here this morning, is so that we might sing our praises to God and give him glory and give him honor. And that ought to be something that we want to do every day, is just to bring God glory and draw closer to him in that way. Another way we do that is by spending time in his word. Right? Because the clearest revelation of who God is and what he is like is right here in this book. There's lots of great books about God, but there's no one greater than this, because this is where God speaks to us. This is where he makes himself known the most clear way that's possible, because this is his word to us. And so if we want to know God, we want to draw near to him, we want to get closer to him, we do it in his word. And so we spend time daily, I hope, we spend time daily reading the scripture. We come to Bible studies, and we come and we listen to the word proclaimed, because we want to know who he is. We want to know what he's like. We want to know what he wants for our lives. And we want to live that out. Another way that we draw closer to him is by spending time in prayer, spending time talking to him. You know, you love somebody, you want to talk to them. If I can't be with Molly, I want to talk to her on the phone. My parents called yesterday, and I was so excited to hear from them, because, you know, they live halfway across the country, and I don't get to see them that often, so when I get to talk to them, it's a great thing. Because I love them, and it should be the same for us in our relationship with God. So one way that we show our life is changed by what God has done for us in Christ is we draw near to God. Second, let us move forward in hope. Let us move forward in hope. Look with me, if you will, at verse 23. Verse 23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. He says, let us hold on. That word gives the idea of really grasping something so that we don't let go of it. And it's not the idea that we have to hold on to God, because that's not the truth. The reality is that God holds on to us, right? We're in his hand far more than he's in ours. He holds on to us. And really, that's where our hope is in the fact that we are in his hand. We can rest because he holds us in his hand. But we hold on because we live in a world that does everything it can to shake us up. Satan would like nothing better than to try to shake us loose, get us to lose our way, get us to get turned away from God and off doing other things. We need to hold on because we live in a difficult world. Because we live in difficult circumstances, we live in dark times, don't we? There's just so much garbage out there. And so we need to make sure that we're holding on to the truth. That we're holding on to God because he is where our hope is. And he says, we need to hold on to the confession of our hope. Hold on to the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? That's where we publicly identify with Christ. It's where we confess that, yes, we are sinners, but we believe that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from our sin. That's our confession. And that's what gives us hope. And we can hold on to that hope, which, by the way, that hope is not wishful thinking, right? The hope that we have is far different than the hope of this world. This world's hope is wishes and dreams. But the hope that we have in God through Christ is a confident expectation that he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do. And because of that, we have hope, just like he says here in verse 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We have hope because we know who our hope is in. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the cross and in the resurrection. Our hope is that what the Bible says is true, and that, yes, one day when this life is over, we will step from this life into eternity, into a heaven where all things are made new. I don't know about you, I like that idea. I like that idea. I like the idea of all things being new. That's something I can be hopeful for. Because every day I get a little older and my knees get a little jankier and a little shakier, and I groan a little more when I stand up. And I need this body that's getting a little older every day to be made new. I look forward, you know, Pastor Mike likes to talk about pets and seeing his pets in heaven. You can look at me and you can tell I'm looking forward to the food in heaven. Right? Because I grew up in a part of the world where tacos are amazing. Here it's hard to find a good taco. I'm just going to be honest. It's hard to find a good taco on the Oregon coast. I'm sure they're out there, but I haven't found them yet. and they're definitely not at Taco Bell, okay? So I'm looking forward to heavenly tacos. Because if you can make them better than they are in some places, you're doing good God's work, right? I'm looking forward to it. I have hope in that. And I have hope more than that in, hey, I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to get to be with God face to face. What an amazing thing to hope for. When I was in college, I got to go on a trip to France for 3 weeks. And one of the things we did while we were there is we went to this cathedral in a town called Chartres. Anybody been there? No? Okay. So it's this cathedral that has these beautiful stained glass windows. And you're like, so what? You can see a stained glass window anywhere. Well, these, they used a blue back in the Middle Ages, and the only place supposedly where you can see it is in this one cathedral. And I thought that would be amazing to see the only place where this color blue exists. And so we rode this bus out to the French countryside, and they told us along the way, you know, back in the Middle Ages, they would take pilgrimages and would walk from somewhere all the way across the countryside to this town to see this cathedral and see these stained glass windows and see these, you know, they have a veil that supposedly belonged to Mary just so they could charge people to see and all sorts of nonsense. But I thought, okay, this is cool. I'm into this. I don't mind taking a little walk through the countryside and seeing, you know, whatever they're growing out there. But you got to remember, this was the mid-90s, so I'm wearing Birkenstocks. And not even real Birkenstocks, but like the Walmart ones. And it's hot because it's summer in France. And I thought it was just going to be a quick stroll. No, no, no. I'm serious. They dropped us off somewhere in the middle of French countryside, and all of a sudden the buses were gone. And you couldn't even see town from there. Right? Imagine how far away you have to be where you can't see the town in the distance on the direction you're walking. And so I'm getting blisters on my feet, and we're all just tired and it's hot. And this wasn't, you know, now everybody's carrying a water bottle with them everywhere. Again, mid-90s, all we knew about bottled water was that Evian was naive spelled backwards. Yeah, look, you'll figure it out. And so we were losing hope. But before too long, eventually we started to see, you could see the spire of the cathedral off in the distance. And that made us a little more hopeful. It made us feel like, okay, we're going to get there today sometime. It may be closed, but we're going to get there. And so we walked, and we were a little more joyful, and we were a little more happy. We were a little more forgetting about the calluses and the blisters that were beginning to form on our feet because we had hope, because we could see it coming. We can have hope because, guess what? We can see it coming, right? God has given us in His Word some descriptions about what heaven is going to be like. And I think we all know every day it's a little closer. Every day we see it a little more clearer. Every day we know it's coming. Our hope, our real joy, our real peace, that idea, that belief, that truth, that confident expectation that someday I'm going to see Jesus. Someday I'm going to get to be with Him. And when we have that as our hope, as our confident expectation, you know what? All the jostling, all the pain, all the difficulty of this world, it begins to melt away. Because I have hope in Christ, who has set me free, who has given me the hope and the promise and the expectation that one day I will be with Him. And so we can move forward in this life today because of the hope that we have in Christ. Let us move forward with hope. Let us draw near to God. And then finally, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. The writer says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He says, let us watch out for one another. Some of your translations say, let us consider one another. Regardless of which translation you have, the idea is the same. It's that we need to think about one another. You notice that each one of these things that we've talked about begin with the phrase, let us. Let us. This isn't just about the writer of Hebrews. This isn't just about me. This isn't just for the pastors or the elders. This isn't just for the deacons. This is for all of us. Let us consider. Let us consider. We've got to think about this because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally for us to think about one another. Let us consider. Watch out for one another. That doesn't come naturally, because naturally we're selfish, right? Naturally, we're concerned most with ourselves. And sometimes that attitude sneaks into the church. Sometimes that attitude comes to us, and you'll hear it. You'll hear people say, "Well, I'm not going to that church anymore because I'm not getting my needs met." Can I just try to gently say to you, it's not always about you. It's not always about you getting your needs met. The writer of Hebrews here says, let us consider one another. Maybe God has placed you in this church for the other people in this church to be a blessing to them. To see how you can, as it says here, provoke love and good works. God puts us here, puts us together as the body of Christ, not just so that we can grow, but so that we might be an encouragement to the other people who are here in the church. Not about us as individuals. It's about how we can provoke one another. And that's another interesting phrase. That word provoke can also be translated as stir up. It's the idea, it's really a kind of a negative idea, because it's the idea of kind of prodding people to get them riled up. It's the idea that we want to help move people along, to help encourage them, to help get them excited and riled up about their faith. But he goes on, it's not just that, it's to provoke them to love and good works. We want to get people excited. We want to get one another excited about love and good works, about loving one another, about loving the church, about loving their neighbor, about loving God, and then doing the right thing, doing the things that God would have us to do. We ought to be encouraging one another in that way. And to do that, we have to be together. That's why it says in verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We've got to come together. We need one another. I realize that, you know, we're not a huge church, and there are still some of you whose names I honestly don't know very well. I'm still getting to know you, and I know some of you are still getting to know me, but the truth is, we still need each other. We need one another. I need you to encourage me, because let's face it, there are days, there are weeks that the world gets to me, and I get discouraged. And so I need somebody to come and say, hey, I'm glad to see you here today. Hey, I know you were trying to share Christ with somebody. How's that going? Whatever it may be, we need one another to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to stir one another up. And he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, we all know. We all know that that time is coming when Christ is going to return. And as it gets closer and closer, we were reading about it in Sunday school this morning, the closer we get, the harder things are going to get. The more persecution there will be. I had somebody make a little joke at my expense this week at work. I would not call it persecution, okay, but it was a joke made at my expense. It's going to get worse. Persecution will come, and it may come in our lifetime. Because you certainly see more and more organizations and groups and people trying to tell Christians to sit down and be quiet. And it's just going to get worse. And so, that being the case, we need to encourage one another. Pray for one another. Love on one another. Make time for one another. We need to love one another, and do so all the more as you see the day approaching. So because God has loved us, because he has sent his Son to be our Savior, let us love one another, let us move forward in hope, let us draw near to God. I don't know most of you well enough to know where you are in that arena of things that God wants us to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so the most important thing for you to do is to draw near to God by repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Christ. Maybe you're going through some real difficulty, some real difficult days, some hardship, and you just need the encouragement of somebody telling you, and maybe it's me telling you right now, hold on to that hope that you have in Christ, because he is faithful. He will carry you through this. Maybe you're here this morning and as I'm talking about loving one another, you realize I could do better at loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a way that I know that some service needs to be rendered in the church, and I've heard it mentioned, and I know the Lord is speaking to me about that. I need to say yes and respond to that call for help. Whatever it may be, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and I just ask that you would respond to that in faith, trusting the Lord that he's going to do whatever it is that he needs to do in your life to help you to respond in the way that he's leading you to respond. Let's pray together. As we close, Lord, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to move forward in faith. Help us to love one another as you have called us to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.